Well, good morning again. It's great to be with you. And this morning, I'm just thinking about the idea of heroes. We'll all have different heroes in our lives, won't we? I mean, for some people, when you start talking about heroes, I'm sure, especially for the chocoholics, this is what comes into mind, isn't it? It's got to be, and I've had to hide them from Keith all this week, so that's been good. But we all have heroes, don't we? And perhaps these are some of your heroes, or maybe not, as the case may be. Batman. I remember when I was little, I used to love Batman. I used to think he was really special. I kind of went to Spider-Man a bit, because we're all a bit like, we just give things up, don't we, and go on to something else. But what about this next slide? What about these people? Belle and Moana. Some of the girls in our church and stuff, they absolutely love some of these characters, and they're kind of their heroes. And there's female heroes as well as male heroes, aren't there, in different characters and stuff. What about this next slide? The Ukrainian soldiers. I mean, them are real life heroes, aren't they? They're amazing. I mean, you think of the way that they're battling to protect their country, to drive out the Russian invaders. They are real life heroes, aren't they? And you've got to really admire them. And then there's our forces, of course, going around the world protecting us and doing amazing stuff, looking after us. Surely they must be our heroes as well, as we think about them and the amazing work they do. But let's go on to the next one, because it's not that long ago, is it, that we're all in lockdown. And these were some of our heroes, weren't we? We were all out on the streets clapping them, weren't we? And that really worshipping almost our NHS and people who worked in the supermarkets and school teachers and people like that. And then suddenly we've kind of just gone back to normal again, haven't we? And we just take them all for granted again. But they weren't just heroes for the lockdown, were they? They're heroes every day of every week of the career, and they're just amazing people who serve us in so many ways. Now, my heroes, as I said, have changed over the years. So what about this next one? Mr. Nish. Whose hero is Mr. Nish? What, none of you have Mr. Nish as your hero? I can't believe it. Well, Mr. Nish was, when I was born thalidomide. I was born with my feet deformed. There was kind of up on the reels and back to front. My mum had taken some tablets which caused children to be born deformed. Some children were born with just stumps for arms or stumps for legs and so on. And I was born with my feet deformed. And of course, my mum and dad were absolutely heartbroken that their son would be born with his feet so badly deformed. And out of the blue came a man called Mr. Nish, who was a surgeon at Oldham Hospital. And he turned around and said to my mum and dad, I can't guarantee anything, but I've operated on children with club foot before, and I might just be able to do something for your son. So I hope you've all had a nice breakfast, because he basically had to cut all the tendons in my feet and twist the bones to straighten my feet out. And then I was in plaster of Paris for ages. And then in here I've got some little shoes, because these are what they put me in then for the next few years of my life. And they're just little shoes on a metal bar, and they used to twist them in bit by bit, so that by the time I started primary school, my feet were probably something like that. Some people call it pigeon-toed or twine-toed and so on. But you might also notice that bar is bent in the middle. And my brother Pete did that so I could wobble from side to side and kick a football, because I was absolutely football mad from a very young age. And so them shoes were really important to me. So by the time I started school, like I said, my feet were such a mess and so on. But my next kind of heroes are these two. Whose heroes are these? Yeah, they were my parents, my mum and dad, Edie and Ernie. That's outside Christ Church at my brother's wedding, and that's the church where I ended up. We didn't know it them days, because none of us were Christians. That was the church where I came to faith and ended up being a curate many years later. But my mum and dad were real life heroes. Where are we? Let's have a root in this bag. I've got all sorts in here. It's good. There's my dad's medals. My dad was in the 8th Army. He was a desert rat. He was places like Tobruk and Monte Cassino, Al Alamein and places like that. A real life hero. And my mum was also on overseas duties in Algiers with the WAF. People who served our country and were real heroes, not just to me, but Tyrol Nation, weren't they? And just two of many, many people. But in another way, my dad was my hero, because when I had my feet deformed as a baby, he'd sit for hours upon hours just massaging my feet with olive oil, trying to manipulate my feet and get movement in them so that one day I might be able to walk properly and so on. So my dad's a real hero. And growing up in Oldham, like I did, north of Manchester, we had Oldham Rugby, which was a big thing in our house. We're really big rugby supporters. But nearly everyone in the area supported either Man United or Man City. And there's the next clip here. And you'll recognise probably the guy on the left more than the guy on the right. And that was George Best. And George Best and Dennis Law and Bobby Charlton and people like that were just huge, huge heroes. And growing up for me was just absolutely fantastic seeing some of these players. And at the age of 9, after scoring quite a lot of goals at school, I actually got asked to go and train with Man United. I mean, how amazing is that, to train for the kids' teams of the club who you absolutely adore? And I played a little bit at school, like I say. I struggled at first, but I got going. And when I played my first match for school, I scored goals and carried on scoring goals. And so I was asked to go and play for United. And that was just like a dream come true. In my school team, I was kind of a really good player and like a big fish in a small pond. When I got down to Man United, there are all these amazing players who could do amazing things with the ball. And I was like, wow, you know. But just to play with some of them players was just fantastic. Sadly, when I was 13, the club told me that I wouldn't be able to be signed professionally because of the surgery I'd had on my feet, and I'd be uninsurable, which was really hard to take at the time. But they asked me to stay till I was 16. But then I came to when I was 16, and you're kind of thinking, well, you know, what am I going to do for a job? I certainly wasn't bright enough to go to university or anything like that. So what was I going to do for a job? And the only job open to me was a warehouse job with my dad, where he worked selling industrial clothing, you know, overalls and gloves and safety boots. It really filled me with a lot of excitement, the thought of that. And then out of the blue, a guy called Don Megson, who was a football coach, he had been a football coach over in Sheffield, got in touch with my mum and dad and said, I'd love you, a lad. I'm going to be the coach of Vancouver Whitecaps in Canada. And I'd love you, a lad, to come and play football for us over in Vancouver. Well, my mum and dad said, no way. He's a 16-year-old lad. He's not going to the other side of the Atlantic on his own. And I nagged, and I nagged, and I nagged, and I nagged. And he nagged them as well. And eventually they gave in and allowed me to go and play football over in Canada. The ironic thing about it was Don Megson made all these promises I was going to look after me. He actually ended up going to a different club. So I ended up landing in Canada, and I didn't know a single person in Vancouver when I landed there. But it was an absolutely fantastic time. In America at that time, in the 1970s, loads of the big players were finishing their careers off in America. So let me do a lots of name dropping. There were people like Pelé, George Best, Eusebio, Cruyff, and the guy on the right there, Franz Beckenbauer. Franz was just a great hero of mine. 1975, my dad took me to the European Cup final in Paris when Leeds United played Bayern Munich. And Leeds United absolutely battered Bayern Munich, but Bayern Munich won the match. And it was through that man. I saw him playing, and he was just absolutely head and shoulders against anybody else on that pitch. I even got to play against the great man, Franz Beckenbauer. So, and there's a story I told last night about that, but I'll share that again sometime, perhaps. Other heroes. So I then started playing a bit of rugby, so we've got another clip, I think, coming up. And that's them used to be my heroes when I used to watch rugby before I played it. And that was the Oldham Rugby League Club. They called them the Roughheads. That's the name of the Oldham Roughheads. And I've always been a Roughheads fan. And when I came back, I played in Canada for a few years. Then I went to Australia and played semi-professional football or soccer in Australia for a while, which went really good, and it was a good time. And I had some great memories from that. Then when I came back, I was having trouble with my feet as far as getting kicked on them, but I was okay running on them. I had to get a proper job, so I ended up working for a company who made pipe insulation. I did loads of different jobs. But there was a fellow working there called Lynn Morgan, who'd been a Welsh international rugby union player. And he was coaching in Oldham. He'd retired and was coaching in Oldham. And he said, well, why don't you come and play rugby? He said, you might not get your ankles kicked, but you might get your nose broken. You can tell that happened a few times as well. But I went playing a bit of rugby union. And then a friend of mine played rugby league professionally for Salford. And they'd got loads of injuries and things like that. So he said, why don't you come down and help us out at Salford? And then I went to Salford and got picked for the Salford team. And then, out of the blue, came an opportunity to go and play for my hometown, Oldham, to play rugby league for them, which was just fantastic. A little story about that was my first game for Oldham was against Rochdale Hornets. Oldham's right next door to Rochdale, and they hate each other. And we're coming down the tunnel, and punches were thrown actually coming out onto the pitch as we're coming out. It was just one of them games where it was more fighting than rugby. But I'll always remember it. It was just one of those crazy times. Other heroes. I mean, Denise. Denise has to be an hero, doesn't she? She married me 34 years ago, and she's had to put up with me all this time. So she's got to be an hero. And when we got married, you know, we were like anybody else who gets married. You want children and so on. And we struggled, really, to have a child for a while. And after 5 years or so, when Nicola, my daughter, was born. And, of course, you know, you settle down a little bit. By this time, I'd stopped playing professional rugby and playing just like social rugby union and just playing for the fun of it, really, and not over seriously. And I certainly didn't train very much, which you can probably tell. But we had our Nicola, and we decided we wanted her baptised. So we called the local vicar up and said, oh, we'd like to have our Nicola baptised. So he came to see us, and he showed us this kind of cheesy video. And then he says, there's a slight problem, though. I only baptise the children of believers. So I said, oh, I'm a believer. I mean, I went to the Cubs. I used to go to a church school. I'm English. I must be a Christian. So he said, well, why don't you try coming to church for a while? So we decided we'd go to church for a while, get Nicola baptised, and then do a runner. That was the plan. And so we started going to church, and we made lots of friends there. There were lots of people with children similar age to our children and similar age to us as well, and made lots of friends. And so we carried on going for a while. Then he baptised Nicola, so then we could have done a runner. But we thought, if we carry on coming, we might just get her in the church school. So we carried on going for all the wrong reasons. And we did this for over 5 years. And David was always preaching God's word from the front and telling us about Jesus and about sin and about rebellion against God and all this sort of stuff. And sometimes I'd be there cringing in my chair thinking, oh, he's talking to me all the time and picking on me. And he always used to nag me about doing an Alpha course, a basic Christianity course. And I used to have an excuse, you know, say, oh, I'm washing my hair or something like that. And I put it off and put it off and put it off. And then David, the vicar, was leaving. And some of the lay people in the church were running an Alpha course. And Denise said she was going to do it. So I said, yeah, I'll do it too. And so we went on this Alpha course. My idea was, if I do it now while there's no vicar, when the next vicar comes, I can tell him I've ticked that box. And so he can't nag me anymore. And it was during that time that I really began to understand who Jesus, the greatest ever hero, is. They told us about how Jesus, everything in the world was created through him. I mean, that's not just an ordinary bloke, is it? That's a big, big claim, isn't it? That everything was created through Jesus, known as the Word in John 1. But they also told us about sin. And I'd always thought sin was doing loads of bad stuff. You know, you must be really evil, you're a killer or a murderer. But they explained that sin was actually living your way instead of living God's way. And I said, if that's what sin is, I've got to hold my hand up. I'm a sinner because I've never even given God a thought. Never mind, lived his way. I want to do things my way. I want to live my lifestyle. I want to do things my way, not his way. A bit like Frank Sinatra singing my way. I want to do it my way, not his way. So if that's what sin is, I had to hold my hand up. I'd never given God a thought. But the great news came then that when Jesus came, he lived that amazing life. He did all them amazing miracles. We sang about some today, calming the storm and raising the dead to life and doing all that amazing stuff. But the most amazing thing he did was he went to the cross. And he died for not his sin, but for my sin. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? For somebody who's nothing like me, the King of the universe was willing to die in my place. And that just absolutely blew me away. He died as my substitute. I played football and rugby. I played all these games. And usually, because I was so unfit, I sometimes needed a substitute, somebody to come on in my place. But nobody actually died in my place. And that's what Jesus did. And that absolutely blew me away. But there was this bit of a thing hanging over me. The resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, if we don't have the resurrection, then we've just got a dead carpenter from Nazareth, don't we? And as we look at that passage, what we had read for us earlier, let me just read it again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's an inheritance kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this short passage, Peter tells us several things about the amazing treasure that we've been given by God. First of all, he says it requires a new beginning. Well, that's what I needed to do, wasn't it? I needed a new start with God. We've been given a chance of new birth. In John 3, he talks about this confused guy called Nicodemus who comes up and says to Jesus, "How do I inherit the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus tells him he needs to be born again. And he's quite a bright bloke. And he says, "Hang on a minute. How can I go back into my mum's womb and be born again?" And Jesus tells him he needs to be born. He needs a new beginning spiritually. He needs to be in a relationship with his creator. And the thing is, this isn't something we can do through our own efforts. God must do this in us. And I could see at that time, as I was being revealed to me who Jesus really was, I just wanted to know more of him. I was getting so excited about it. I wanted to live for him. It was new birth. Paul writes in Titus 3 that he saved us not because of the righteous or good things that we've done, but because of his mercy. And he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So that having been justified or put right with God by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of everlasting life. You see, I think the problem for most of us is when we hear this, we hear it as a religious thing and we miss the practical impact. Peter says, which of us wouldn't like a new beginning? This is Peter, remember. This is Peter who, when Jesus had been taken off and in prison, even denied knowing who Jesus was. There's pictures there in the window. I don't think he looked like that really, but that's Peter. When people said to him, "Are you one of Jesus' mates?" "Never seen him, don't even know who Jesus is." This is Peter writing this. Which one of us, after rejecting Jesus and his will for our lives, wouldn't like a new beginning? Wouldn't we like to have the record of past failures just washed away? Wouldn't we like them TV programs where they do all these houses up, or they do the makeover, don't they? And they put all the tutty on and everything else and the new dress and everything. Wouldn't we all like a makeover in our relationship with God? Because if we're honest, every one of us has rejected him in our lives at some time. And this is what we're given through Christ. The blood of Christ removes all past sin and gives us an opportunity to move in a new direction. We're given the chance to have an intimate, deep relationship with God instead of being his enemies. That's why he's an hero. Secondly, Paul tells us that this results in a living hope. And biblical hope isn't like living with pie in the sky hope. It's not based on wishful thinking, but on what Jesus did on the cross and him rising again. And on the great character of God. This hope reminds us that God knows what's going on and that he's in total control. And our hope reminds us that there's more to this life than what we can see or taste. It reminds us that wrong will be made right one day. It affirms that when believers die, we'll become even more alive than ever. That's the good news. And this hope isn't about our ability or our experience or our ethnic grouping or our education or performance. It's anchored in Christ and Christ alone. And Peter, after all he went through, he wants us to understand that the only thing we can be sure of in life is this living hope given to us by Jesus. We understand that life can change in a moment, can't it? I'm sure some of you have come across things. Everything we have can be consumed in some sort of perhaps natural disaster, or our life could end or could change forever because of a terrorist attack. I mean, we were in Manchester when there was the bombing at the Manchester Arena. Or what about there could be that one doctor's appointment? What might change everything for us or our family? Or what about financial meltdown, when all our money could be made absolutely worthless? Well, the only certain thing in life is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The third thing Peter tells us is it's a guaranteed inheritance. It's kept in heaven for us. It's kept there. It's protected. It's not going nowhere. The Greek word is an inheritance that's provided for us that's already in existence now. It's not in the future. We tend to think, don't we, oh, it'll be great when we go to heaven. No, Peter says, that's ours now, our inheritance now. We can pocket it now. You know, when somebody receives a will and says, oh, I'm going to put you in the will, you don't really know what you're going to get, do you, until that person dies. I mean, they might have to go into a care home and pay lots of bills and stuff like that, and that inheritance just drains away, doesn't it? You know, after a person dies, there's financial settlements that need to be made and legal fees that need to be paid. The nature of the inheritance may be greatly altered between the time of the promise and the inheritance received. Many people have been caught out counting on retirement pensions, can't they, and funds that suddenly disappear when the stock market changes. This inheritance that is ours through Christ is something that's never going to diminish in value. It's going to be there, and we can have it right now. It's protected, it tells us, by God's power, not by my power, not by the Chancellor of the Exchequer. God's power is keeping our inheritance right now. It's ours now, not something to look forward to. We've got it now if we have faith in Jesus. And we begin our relationship with God the moment we trust and begin to follow him. So Peter tells us that through faith we're shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's something what's not only coming, but it's here already. So all that is all great, isn't it? But for me, the problem was the resurrection. I mean, if Jesus didn't rise again, then there isn't any living hope. There isn't an inheritance. There isn't anything. The big question for me, I wanted to put obstacles in it. I almost wanted to disprove Christianity. I mean, was Jesus really dead when they put him in that tomb? Were those who saw Jesus alive again hallucinating? Perhaps they were losing the plot. Was Jesus' body stolen? by his mates, hidden somewhere. Were they a bit kind of wound up and went to the wrong tomb? It was empty. These were all the things that I was putting in the way of believing and trusting in Jesus. And somebody pointed me to this book. Sorry, you could turn on a couple of clips, actually. I didn't give you the nod. I said, when I nod my head, hit it. Yeah, that'll do. And somebody pointed me to this book. It's by a guy who was a journalist called Josh McDowell. And he did exactly the same thing as me. He went out to disprove Christianity. And the best way to disprove Christianity is to disprove the resurrection. And he's got a book full of excuses. So mine, I come up with four. He comes up with about 50 in here, reasons why Jesus couldn't have been risen from the dead. And every one of them, he disproved himself and gave his life to Jesus. More than 500 people saw Jesus alive and living at one time. People like Thomas, people who doubted, a bit like me, actually met him and could put the fingers where the nails had been in his hand and the spear in his side. One of the best ones, especially on a day like this, was a lot of them had a breakfast on the beach with him. Barbecue on the beach, how good's that? Jesus was truly alive again. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated Satan forever. So that's why in churches, many of us, you'll hear us saying, won't you, about John 3:16. Everybody who's been around church for any time says, oh yeah, John 3:16, it's a great verse. And it's a great verse for a reason. It tells us that for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes or trusts in him will not die or perish, but receive everlasting life. And it was funny, I was talking to a guy who used to do lots of children's work, and he said to me, you do know that John 3:16's cross-shaped, don't you? I said, what are you on about? He said, well, God loves. He loves you, and he wants to be in a relationship with you forever. He said, God gives. He gave us his one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sin. And he says, simply all we have to do is we believe, we put our trust in him, and we live. Isn't that the greatest news you could ever hear? Have you accepted that great news for yourself? That's my final question to you today. Because if you have, that's great news. And you've got that inheritance right now. But if you haven't, either come and chat to us or just say a prayer asking Jesus for forgiveness and ask him to be a part of your life and send his spirit to live in you right now. Let me pray. Lovely Father God, we just thank you for your great love for each and every one of us. And we thank you for the gift of your one and only Son, Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross as my substitute. And thank you that through trusting in you, not through anything I've done, but just through accepting your free gift of forgiveness, that I can live forever and I can receive that inheritance right now. So Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who's kind of sitting on the fence a bit, that they fall on your side and accept you as their Lord and Saviour today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chocolate's near, Jesus. Get off the chocolate.
Thank you, Tony. Tony will be around later over in the hall for just give him a cup of tea. He's happy. Please take the opportunity of talking to him if you wish. And you can turn yourself off. Please take the opportunity of speaking to Tony afterwards. He would love to talk to you. opportunity that the alchemist, you've not taken that opportunity before. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you that you sent your Son. Thank you for the truth that we can live. We can be forgiven for those sins for going our own way. And thank you we have an inheritance that is guaranteed right now. It's not pie in the sky, but meat on the plate. Thank you, Holy Father. You've challenged us this morning, made us think. I pray that we will respond to the prompting of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with our service, shall we? And let's start to declare our faith that we share in the words of the Creed. Please stand. Let's say it together.